I invite you to turn with me in the Holy Scriptures to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, as we consider the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, "Thine," or "yours, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." I'd like to read Luke 12, verses 1 through 34. We hear God's holy word, Luke 12, verse 1. "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The end of the reading of God's Word. I invite you to turn in the Forms and Prayers book to the Heidelberg Catechism, to Lord's Day 52. Page 257 is where you'll find it, I believe. Page 257, we considered the first question and answer there last time, so we're up to question and answer 128. Page 257 in the smaller Forms and Prayers book. And now it asks in question 128, how do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. And then turning the page, what does that little word, Amen, express? Amen means this shall truly and surely be. For it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from Him. Congregation of Christ, it's a beautiful doxology that closes out our praying. But back up for a moment and remember that when we started out considering prayer, we considered the address that Jesus teaches us, our Father in heaven. It's really a breathtaking beginning that we look up to the Creator of the ends of the earth, to the eternal God, and we dare to call Him our Father. The Lord Jesus could not have given to us a more encouraging, a more comforting, a more reassuring address than that. And it's because, as the Catechism reminds us, He wants to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that which should be basic to our prayer, that God for Christ's sake has become our Father and won't deny us the things that we need. This morning, we consider now how to conclude our prayers. And what we discover is that with as much confidence as we begin, we should therefore conclude our petitions, all of our requests for God's kingdom and for our daily bread and for protection should be encapsulated with this comfort, with this assurance that God answers the prayers of His children. We should not finish our prayers with a sigh or with doubt or with fear. We should not conclude our prayers by taking back to ourselves all the things we've just rolled on to the Father. But we should end our prayers in peace, with assurance, with confidence, resting in our God, that He is pleased to hear and answer the prayers of His children. We know our Lord Jesus Christ prayed. He had to pray. He loved to pray. He needed the Father's communion, the Father's strengthening, the Father's encouragement. And the secret to Christ praying was that He knew to whom He was praying. He knew that He was praying to His Father who delighted in Him and took pleasure in His Son. He knew He was praying to the sovereign God who could send Him 12 legion of angels. He knew He was praying to the one who possesses the kingdom and all power and glory. And Jesus wants us to know that as well. Some debate among scholars whether that doxology is part of the text of Scripture originally or not. We won't get into that debate, but I can tell you this, that in any case, it's firmly rooted in Scripture. It's the very thing David prays in 1 Chronicles 29. You could check that out sometime. Giving to God all the glory, acknowledging His is the kingdom and the power. And it's the very thing the church has been praying throughout the ages, recognizing it's rooted in God's Word. Jesus wants His people to pray in praise to God, in confidence to God, worshiping God. And all of that really, I think, is encapsulated in that one verse, Luke 12, verse 32, when Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." If we could pray believing that, trusting that word, then we would really pray. So many of our prayers end with wanderings. Many of our prayers are aborted partway through. How few of our prayers come running through the finish line with arms lifted up in assurance and victory. But if we could get this, that it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, then we would pray with boldness. Let's consider tonight our calling to pray, to conclude with confidence. Notice first of all the assaults on a confident conclusion, and then secondly the reasons or the basis for a confident conclusion, and finally then the liberties or freedoms that we would enjoy if we concluded with assurance. First of all, the assault on a confident conclusion. Satan, the world, and our sinful nature are always busy trying to steal the comfort that is ours. We know Satan likes to pretend the kingdom belongs to him, the world likes to pretend all the power is theirs, and our sinful nature is always insisting that she is worthy of all the glory. And Jesus wants us instead to recognize that the kingdom belongs to our Father, the power belongs to our Father, and the glory belongs to our Father. Fear not, little flock, Jesus says. And he uncovers the struggle. We're afraid, aren't we? There's so much that wars against our comfort. There are, of course, those circumstantial fears. Jesus mentions a number of them in Luke chapter 12. There's the fear of man, as he speaks in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. We think, well, they kill the body. That's pretty significant. And they do lots of other things. They have the power to humiliate me, the power to mock me and embarrass me, the power to ruin my reputation. They have the power to reject me and belittle me and to hurt me. Jesus uncovers that fear. There's the fear of our inadequacy in verse 11. When they bring you before synagogues and rulers, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself, what you should say. Jesus knows we are often thinking of the future in terms of measuring our own resources, our abilities, and we become fearful when we think that what's ahead doesn't match the resources we have available. And then there's the common fear of financial poverty, verse 22. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll wear. We fear getting laid off. We fear being unable to pay the bills. We fear that we live in some kind of impersonal universe where people just haphazardly get laid off and run out of money and can't pay bills. In all of these fears, there's little sense that the kingdom and power belong to our Father. But beneath all these fears of circumstance, there's actually deeper fears, aren't there? There's root fears. There's the fear, of course, of our unworthiness. The sense of demerit. The sense that the Father doesn't perhaps have regard for me. After all, I've often been unconcerned for His kingdom and for His glory and His honor. And now, do I cozy up to Him and ask Him to pour out blessing upon me? I've often forgotten about Him, and now do I expect Him to remember me? I've often tried to rob God of His honor and glory. And now do I think God will be pleased to hear my prayers? Our sins, our guilt feelings often trump the promises of God in our lives, and we feel that we're undeserving, and Satan accuses us. Perhaps even in our praying, we've been rather slow. We've been rather lethargic and distracted. Maybe even in our praying, we found how selfish we are, because as we're praying to God, our minds have gone to the things we really worship. And when we conclude our prayers, there's hardly a sense that God surely has heard me, but instead we think God is probably glad I'm finished and will quit bothering Him now. And then, of course, there's the root fear of suspicion. This root suspicion that God doesn't seek our good. P.B. Power, Pastor Power, was a minister in the 1800s, and he, in the prime of his life, in his 40s, he became an invalid. Lost his health, was an invalid for the rest of his life. But 10 years into that suffering, he wrote a book, The Sick Man's Comfort Book. And in it, he writes about our suspicion. He writes, "You know that you have a depraved, suspicious nature. As soon as Adam fell into sin, he became suspicious of God. And all his posterity have inherited this suspicion from him. This element of suspicion was strong in the first temptation, and it has continued strong ever since. Therefore, it is no wonder if you suspect God and have hard thoughts of him. That's striking, isn't it? It's truthful. Well, we often have hard thoughts of God. The devil tempted Adam and Eve to think God was holding out on them the good thing, didn't want to give them the best. And we often, don't we? We doubt God. We suspect the worst. He says one thing and we think it must mean something else. When something goes wrong in our lives, or God doesn't seem to answer our prayers, or not in the way that we have petitioned him, then we think God doesn't know, God doesn't care. And then there's also that other hindrance to trusting God. The belief that God's glory is at odds with my good. We often have this feeling that if God is preoccupied with God and with his glory, then he isn't concerned with us as people. Or that God must make a choice. It's either his glory or it's my good, but they can't coincide. They can't go together. And so we face all these kinds of assaults upon our confidence when we pray. And we don't end our prayers very well oftentimes. All these things assault our assurance. They stifle our praying. They leave us doubting whether God will hear us. And yet God in the midst of this wants to minister to us comfort. He wants to minister to us assurance so that we will pray well. Notice then secondly this morning the reasons, the basis for our confident conclusion. We're supposed to rejoice in our praying that the kingdom is my Father's, that the power is my God's, that the glory is his and I bask in it. And we're supposed to end with that bold amen, which as it turns out, boys and girls, is not a period at the end of our sentence, end of our praying. It's not a word to let everybody know that we're done now. It's not even a little bell we ring to wake us up from the congregational prayer. It's actually a word that means true and surely. Amen and amen. Truly, truly. Saying, God, I desire these things, I pray, but more than that, I trust your promises that you are more glad to give me what I need to hear my prayer than I'm even sure that I want these things. Amen. I believe you. We're supposed to pray with confidence because our God is, well, as we say, he's willing and able. As our King and as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. Those two notes ring out in that verse, Luke 12:32, when Jesus tells us that the Father, our Father, is pleased to give us the kingdom. The Lord God knows that his people have a tank full of fears. We fear because we're a little flock, we're small in number. We fear because we are sheep, vulnerable to our enemies. We fear because we are sinful and don't deserve God to hear us. All these things. The Lord knows all of our fears. But then what's he do? He gives us what J.C. Ryle calls a single golden sentence. An answer to all those fears. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus is fully aware of what we are. We're not strong in ourselves. We are a small little flock. We're weak and defenseless and vulnerable. And yet Christ tells us, don't be alarmed. Don't shudder in fear. Your God is your Father, and your Father owns the kingdom. And the kingdom he owns, he's giving to you. It's really remarkable that Christ gives to us this privilege of seeking God as our Father. No one else but the believer has the right to call upon God as Father. No one else has the right to comfort and confidence in prayer. Everybody else can only expect of God to be their judge. They live in dread and fear. The Bible doesn't say to unbelievers, don't fear. It actually says the opposite. It tells them to be afraid, to tremble. The wrath of God is coming. All the unbelievers, no matter what they have in this life, whatever material forms of security and prosperity and riches and health and all these things, in the end, they have to stand before the righteous judge and give an account for their rebellious life. They have every reason to dread and to be afraid. Yet Jesus says to us, fear not. Your Father. He's your Father. He's your Father because Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, for the poor little sheep, the sinful, wayward sheep. He suffered all of our guilt to be transferred to him, and he bore it all of it, before the face of God. And he's freed us of our guilt. He's purchased for us new life. He's redeemed us and reconciled us to God, and he has earned for us, he has purchased for us the grace of adoption as sons. Because we are the children of God, we stand to inherit everything our God has. Everything our God is. See, that's the issue. You've been made brothers and sisters of Christ. You are children of God, and therefore you stand to inherit the kingdom. He's pleased to lavish on you the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? But it's everything God owns. It's this whole world. Galaxies are yours. You inherit them. The planets are yours. The earth is yours. The heavens are yours. The place of heaven is yours. Life with God is yours. Joy in the Spirit is yours. Peace is yours. Everything. The whole kingdom is given to you. And as one writer puts it, God does not receive us grudgingly, unwillingly, and coldly. He rejoices over us as members of his beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased. See, that's the nature here. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's not that we have tricked God into it. It's not that God is now obligated to do something he'd rather not do. But it's a Father who's smiling. It's a Father who's delighted. It's a Father who's rejoicing. This is the answer to all of our unworthiness. Yes, we have these feelings that God shouldn't hear me. My prayers are weak and wicked. I sin. I'm selfish. I often don't seek his kingdom and his glory. I rob him. Who am I that God should hear me? Yeah, the feelings are right. They're accurate. But here's the answer. Though you are unworthy in yourself, in Christ you are made worthy. God sees you in Christ as spotless. He looks down from heaven, sees you struggling in sin and weak in faith. And yet for Christ's sake, he is well pleased. He says, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter with whom I am well pleased. And our Father's longing for the day when he will lavish the kingdom in all of its fullness upon us. He's looking forward with joy and delight to the day when he will receive us into the place of his dwelling. And welcome us with exceeding joy. You see, when you pray, yours is the kingdom, you're saying, I know this is the kind of king you are, O God. That you not only own the kingdom, but you delight in your children. You delight in your beloved son, and you delight in us who've been made children for Christ's sake. God is the Lord, the King with all authority, with power to condemn. But he sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to save. And now you can look upon God's Son, Jesus Christ, and see a reflection of yourself. And you may look upon God's care for his Son. And you may see a reflection of what God is promising you. Did you see how Jesus walked upon the earth and God the Father loved him with jealousy, glad to announce that this was his beloved, watching over him, strengthening him, encouraging him, supplying with all that he needed, raising him from the dead, seating him in glory. Have you seen that? What God did for his son? Then you have seen what God is doing and will do for you. Let us not be suspicious of God. But let us run to Jesus Christ, in whom the sovereign King is revealed to us as our tender-hearted Father. It's as we come to Christ that we meet the smile of our Father and his tender care. We meet the words of forgiveness and peace. We meet a God who receives us with open arms. We find the open hands of our Father supplying all of our needs. Why won't we take God at His word? P.B. Power, after speaking of hindrances to our believing, then speaks of helps to our believing. And he concludes the chapter saying, "You see what He is, God. All His nature, all His sayings, all His doings argue comfort. Not comfort for the impenitent and the independent, and for those who think they have no need, but for all who wish to be humble and in want and to be supplied from a source outside themselves. Say then thus in your communings with yourselves, who knows so well what God is as He Himself? And all that He has told me leads me comfortwards. I will not give God a bad character by expecting only gloom from Him. I will not take Satan's opinion about God. What interest can he have but to malign Him? I will not take my own deceitful and suspicious and ignorant heart's surmisings about Him. For from my poor fallen nature, they are sure to be warped. I will throw myself upon God as He has revealed Himself." See that? There's a man who's been suffering for 10 years, struggling to believe God is good. But he sees it clearly, doesn't he, that this suspicion is not from God. Everywhere you go in the Bible, He's comforting His people and promising His people and assuring His people. And then do you let Satan come and wipe it all away and malign God? Do you let your sinful heart come and bring up suspicions and doubts against this God? Will you not let God tell you who God is? Will you not let the beloved Son of God, who has eternally dwelt in the bosom of the Father, tell you who God is? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The question is always who we're going to listen to. Who will we listen to? Will we listen to Satan, the liar and accuser? Will we listen to our sinful nature, ignorant and blind? Will we listen to the world and all of their folly? Or will we let God tell us who God is? And if we let God tell us who God is, then He says to us, "I am the great King who wants to lavish on you the kingdom. I'm the God of almighty power who wants to use my power for your greatest good. I'm the God of all glory who's calling you to come into my glory and to know it and to delight in it." You see, we have the strongest reasons in all of the world for a confident conclusion to our prayers. The Westminster Larger Catechism, which is now printed in our songbook, right? You can check it out. The last question and answer says, "What does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us?" Larger Catechism. And it says, "The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teaches us to enforce our petitions with arguments, which are to be taken not from any worthiness in ourselves or in any other creature, but from God." Enforce your petitions with arguments, and don't bring them from yourself that you are worthy or from any other creature, but bring arguments that God has given you. Bring arguments about God. That's what we do in the conclusion of the prayer. We say, "Lord, hear my prayers, because yours is the kingdom, because yours is the power, because yours is the glory." Argue God to God. Argue God's promises to God's face. Argue God's word to God's command to seek Him. Bring arguments and conclude with confidence. What a joy that God gives to us His kingdom, and it's fully within His power. He is the Almighty God who kills not just the body, but has eternal destinies in His hands. It's He who provided atonement. It's this God who is strong and mighty. He's not weak and overworked. The power belongs to Him. He's not oblivious to our needs. When you stand before governors, Christ tells his disciples, the Holy Spirit, God, will be there to give you words. When you're worried about your food and your clothes, know that God already knows. He sees everything. God will use his power to help you in the most beneficial way for you. You don't need to be all flustered by unanswered prayers, God says, because you know that God is wise. He's your Father. Satan does not have co-equal power with God. He has only permissive power. All power belongs to God. God is the God who made the universe. He set the boundaries of the oceans. He said to the waters, this far, but no further. He feeds little birds. He holds planets in orbit. This is the glory. Not just the kingdom and the power, but also the glory. And what a strong argument that is for hearing our prayers. God's glory is not at odds with our great good, but it's tied to our great good. God can't be glorious but by saving us now. He's promised to do it, and he can't break his word. He delights to do it. Take arguments to God. The kingdom, the power, the glory belong to you. And rejoice in God. Notice finally the liberty and the freedom we will enjoy if we would conclude our prayers confidently. What kind of liberty would we have as God's people? Well, Jesus says you'd be free to do a lot of things. You'd be free, Luke 12:4 and following, to not be afraid of man. Wouldn't that be nice? To not be afraid of man. You'd be free, Jesus says in verse 8 and following, to confess my name. You'd be free, verse 22 and following, not to worry about finances. Wouldn't that be sweet? You'd be free, verse 31, to seek God's kingdom. You'd be free, verse 33, to give to others. When we accept Christ's truth by faith, that it's our Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom, when we conclude our prayers trusting our Father, we are free. We're free to really pray, aren't we? We're free to really pray. Because what is prayer? It's not just the rehearsing of a bunch of things, but it's the surrendering of ourselves to God. It's the abandoning into his hands all the things that weigh upon our shoulders. It's the calling of Scripture to cast our cares on God, to roll our burdens onto him. And it's only when we take God at his word that we are set free to really do that. Otherwise, we just pull out the picnic blanket and spread it out, and we take all the things out of the picnic basket, all of our needs, and we line them up there on the blanket. And then just when we're about done for the day, just about to conclude our prayers, we grab them all back and throw them back in the basket and carry them off with us to bear the burden ourselves. That's not really praying, is it? Leave them with the Lord. Leave them with the Lord. Let his broad shoulders bear them. He is not tired. Doesn't run out of power or strength. Be free to pray. But also be free to delight yourself in God. When we rest in the things God has said about God, then we can rejoice in him and delight in him. We're not consumed with people and what they think of us and what they'll do to us. But we can say, Lord, yours is the glory. How we love your glory. How we delight in you. How we want all people to know you. How we want you to get all the praise. How we long, Father, for the day when we will see you. In praying, we cannot just petition God, but we can praise him. We can adore him. We can commune with him. We can be joyful in our King. It's only believing God's word. It's only bringing him these strong arguments that he has given us that liberates us to worship. Because our hearts never soar in worship until our shackles are cut free upon earth. What a delight it is when we're able to say, Lord, whatever you want, my life is yours. I submit all my petitions, all my desires to your glory, whatever will bring you praise. Yours is the glory. And you are so worthy. And then we're free, having left our petitions in the hands of our God, having worshiped and adored Him, we're free to go forward and to really live. We're free to live. Being enslaved to a job, walking around in fear of what people think of me, what my boss will do to me, that's not really living, is it? But going forward rejoicing that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus has been established and is growing and one day will come in its fullness. Doing our work unto the Lord because He's given us gifts and abilities. He's created us to labor in His creation. He gets joy and pleasure and praise out of that. That's living. Hoarding our treasures. Being a rich fool who just piles it up. Think we're going to guarantee our own future? That's not living. But living with an open hand to care for those in need, having an eye for the Lord's purposes and the growth of His kingdom, resting ourselves at night, not in how big our barns are, but in how large God's love is. That's living. Don't you see what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Lord Jesus is taking our eyes off the things around us and the people around us. He's taking our eyes off ourselves and He is lifting them up to God. And He's saying, do you see Him? Do you see your Father? Do you see His love for you? Do you see the riches that He owns? The whole universe is His? Do you see everything belongs to God? And oh, do you know this secret? That He delights. He finds so much joy in lavishing upon you His love and riches. If it wasn't the Lord Jesus who told us this, who could tell us this? And if it wasn't Christ who told us this, then who would we ever believe? But this is the beloved Son of God, our Savior, in whom the Father is so well pleased. This is the eternal Son who has come from the Father's side. This is the one who suffered hell and who lives again. This is the one who is now seated in glory. And He's telling us in truth, this is your Father. So when you end your prayers, may it not be with a wandering off into the fields of fear and confusion, but may it be with gladness and boldness. Oh, my Father, all this I pray to you because the whole kingdom belongs to you and you're so pleased to give it to us. Oh, Father, we set all these prayers before you because all the power in the world is yours. You create and sustain all this. Oh, Father, we bring all these petitions to you because you're glorifying your name and we want you to be glorified. Oh, Father, hear us. Hear us because of what you've promised. That's how to pray. Amen. Let's bow. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for such glorious revelation and such abounding love. Oh, Father, we do not pray very well. We confess it. Our prayers are cut short. Our prayers often don't begin. Our prayers die 1,000 deaths. And yet, O Lord, you would set us free to really pray. And so we ask that you'd give us faith and that you'd implant your word upon us and that we'd believe the truth the Lord Jesus speaks to us. Oh, Father, give us this help so that we can glorify you in praying. Give us this help that we may find peace in praying. Give us this help, Lord, so that we'll pray as you want your children to pray. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.